may never look at any town or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood, a murder investigation based upon a true story by private investigator Douglas J. Hagman. Using the character Mark Stiles, Hagman takes you on a journey behind the scenes where the homicide becomes a secondary to an underworld of satanic ritual abuse, child abduction, and even mind-controlled experimentation. A world dismissed as conspiracy by those who want to keep its secrets hidden, exposing the dangers, denials, and deceptions. For 5 years, a brutal killer remained on the loose, free to kill again. As Mark struggles to navigate the maze of bizarre twists and untangle a web of deeply hidden secrets kept by some of the most powerful and influential people in his community and beyond. You may never look at your city, town, or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood. Order your copy of this engaging novel today at HagmanandHagman.com and click on the link. Stained by Blood.
And welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to this episode, this
breaking news this hour from
portion.
Town Hall.
Oh, here we go with news now. All right. We're
thanks,
okay.
Thanks, man.
Anyway, folks, sorry about that. Our regular tech, Eric the Tech, is out for a couple of days. We've got Josh sitting and doing the best he can. We have something called the Mayday Manual, and that's kind of like as you're crashing in a 757, you know, you pull this manual out and kind of run down a checklist. But, yeah, things happen. So, you know what? We just roll with it. It's, no one said that we're, you know, professional broadcasters, although we do play professional broadcasters on TV. Our program tonight, we are so blessed to be joined by Mr. John Haller, who we met in Dublin, Ohio, and had a great time. He was a most engaging speaker in Dublin at the Prophecy Conference there in, I think it was October. Yeah, November. Late 2014.
November, I believe, yeah.
Yeah. And, of course, he's an elder with the Fellowship Bible Chapel. His
FBChapel.com.
That's right. Thank you. And his prophecy updates are on YouTube. And I would urge everyone to go to FBChapel.com. And from there, you can access his YouTube channel. Subscribe. And you can access his prophecy updates. You got to listen and watch. I mean, they're fascinating. He does a wonderful job. You know, I was watching him, and I sat back and I was thinking, I wish I would have said that. But he provides a lot of topical information and provides his assessment with respect to what's taking place today. That's fbchapel.com. Fellowship Bible Chapel, fbchapel.com. And he's got a YouTube channel. He's also got a Facebook page as well. And follow him on Facebook and watch his timeline. Again, many important contributions and news items on fbchapel.com. And, of course, by profession, John Haller is a trial attorney. And that, to me, He's been practicing since 1980, and I can't remember if I said this publicly or not, but wonderful picture of he and his wife on Facebook, just married back in the late 70s. Of course, I've worn a tux like that, but if you have a chance, go to his photo album. You can see his picture of him and his wife, 41 years together. He and his wife Pam living in Columbus, the Columbus area. Congratulations, and it shows you what kind of man John Haller is, both personally and professionally. But we're so lucky to have him on tonight. And we were talking right before the top of the hour about the days of Noah, about the times in which we live, and of course, there we are. And by the way, John, the Pride, Columbus Pride 2016 festival dates, Friday, Saturday and Sunday, 17th through the 19th of June, just as an FYI. So you might want to modify your bridge travels there. But
Are you hearing me?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. I did look it up over the time, and I looked. It started in 1981. They had 200 people in attendance. And the most recent announced attendance I could find was 2 or 3 years ago. They said it was over 300,000. It's just a stunning number to me in Columbus. But I think the point I was getting ready to make when we went to the break was this, is that the interesting thing that I see happening, I think I see it through shows like yours, other radio podcasts, Facebook groups. I see a couple of things. I see that the faithful remnant of the church is sort of finding out who the other faithful remnant people are in the church. And I think that's an extraordinary time because, you know, we're going to have, if the prophetic scriptures are correct, there's some tough times ahead. There's some tough sledding. And we're really going to need we're going to need each other during that period of time. The other thing I see happening, though, too, is as we look at what's going on in the world geopolitically, what's going on in Europe with this immigration crisis, with what's going on in America with our immigration crisis, for crying out loud, with a president who seems to be a constitutional wrecking ball. I don't know how else to describe it. I mean, but what I see is I see the people of God are sort of decoupling themselves from the world system and realizing that, you know, really God, the full dependence on God is our only hope. And so it's kind of an interesting thing to watch happen, and I do see it happening because, you know, I know that you do, I know that I do, I know that other people who speak on these topics, when we get together, we talk about the fact that, you know, we all get the same kind of emails. We get these emails from people like, what is going on? I don't understand what's going on. The world doesn't make sense anymore. This is not the world. Like, how did this happen?
Very much.
I don't feel like I'm part of the world anymore. And I think that in some respects, that as troubling as that is, that's really a God thing, because God is decoupling us from the world and making us dependent on Him. And I think that's a good thing ultimately.
Well, you know, I agree. I agree with that. But John, and maybe you can help me out with this, because I struggle with this as Christians. And I know, I mean, I understand, and you painted a really good picture of your profession, what you do. You're in an office, a high rise. You're in the legal profession. You're around secular people, and of course, you get that. You get the people who are beginning to awaken. But now, if I can just back up a moment here, and maybe you can help me out with this, because I get so frustrated with Christians. And I have to repent, you know, because because of my frustration level. And here's what it is. I believe that we are all appointed to be alive at this time. And I believe that we all have a mission that we have been given, a divine mission, to serve God as Christians. And we have a specific, although we didn't, I mean, we have to search what our mission is. But my question is this. We see so many, or at least I do, I see so many Christians who are saying, well, it really doesn't matter. The presidential elections don't matter. We're not of this world. Okay. Or another one, I'm just going to vote for Jesus in this election. I'm not sure how you know one can do that, but okay. We shouldn't concern ourselves with things of this world. I understand the reliance on God, the necessity to rely on God. I understand that, but what I don't understand is this deliberate disassociation, where Christians seem to be kind of throwing up their hands and saying, I'm done. I'm not gonna involve myself in things of the world. Are you seeing that? And if you are, how do you handle that?
Yeah, well, you know, as a, I'm tempted to do the same. I mean, the temptation is to do the same thing. You know, I'm just gonna put my head down. I'm gonna, find a nice little place away from everywhere, and I'm just gonna not do anything. I don't think that that's a healthy response. You know, I think it's a question of balance. How involved do we get? Maybe this is a good point. This is something we talked about, when we were discussing, doing this. And, mm-hmm. I'm going to pull up a passage because I think, you know, I wrestle with this too. And, I really try to, as much as possible, look for scriptural examples as to how I should act. And I really think that the prophet Daniel is a very good example. First of all, Daniel was one of the best examples of a human that has ever lived. He lived in Babylon, for crying out loud. He was in the midst of the great world empire that God used to judge the Jewish people, but also was evil itself. I mean, they had defeated the Assyrians, who were hardly, if you think of the Assyrians, if you think of the an ancient version of ISIS, you would have a pretty good picture, and Babylon beat them. Here was Daniel in that culture, in that secular, pagan, wicked culture, and he became one of the leaders of the government in that, a very important person in the government of that culture. It never affected his faith. It never affected his action. And so I think he's a good example of someone to follow because he was engaged. He was there. He knew the promises of God that the judgment on the Jewish people being carried away into captivity was only going to last for a period of time. In fact, in Daniel chapter 9, which is the passage where at the end of the chapter we get that great prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks, a lot of us believe that there's still 1 week of that, 1 week of years, 7 years that needs to play out at some point in human history, and at the end Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom. But Daniel's in Babylon and he's reading the book of Jeremiah the prophet. So first of all, we know he was in the scripture. He's not in his home country. He's been carried away, you know, hundreds, say 1,000 miles from his home across the desert to a pagan culture. And so he's reading the scripture, and he's reading the prophet Jeremiah in Daniel chapter 9, and it says that he gets to the place where it says that the captivity of the people or the desolations of Jerusalem will last for 70 years. And Daniel has a great response to that. It's not, all right, I'm going home and have a party, you know, I'm out of here, everything's going to work out great for me, it's over, I don't have to do anything more here in Babylon. I can just go back to Israel and live out my days. Now, there's no indication that he ever went back to Israel, by the way. But that was not his response. His response was he got on his face in prayer, fasting, sackcloth and ashes, and prayed to the Lord and confessed. He confessed how great God was and how God was working this all out, how his people had sinned and brought on them the judgment of God, and he repented. And so I think sometimes, I think I mentioned this last Sunday at the end of my talk, it's just, you know, this passage in Daniel chapter 9 has had a big impact on me in my own attitude towards these things about staying engaged. I think that's a matter that's kind of up to everyone's conscience, but I don't think we should withdraw and go to a mountaintop. I think we need to stay engaged because we will be salt and light in the culture. If you, I was talking to a lady this week who writes a lot of good articles on her blog, and we were kind of talking about maybe a good title for her. She was looking at this this thing that happened at the Gotthard Tunnel in Switzerland, the dedication of this thing. I know you saw it. To say that it was bizarre, that's the best thing you can say about it. It was bizarre. It was demonic. It was satanic. It was disturbing on a huge... I mean, I have had so many... I played a little bit of it in my update last week. So many people responded to me like, what is going on? I mean, they don't even hide this stuff anymore.
That's right.
There you have the... you have the evil, the Eye of Horus. You have the Baphomet. I mean, it was just in your face. And we were talking about that. And she said, I'm going to write an article about that. And I said, well, excuse me. Sorry about that. Why don't you title it, Europe Has Lost Its Salt? Because there is effectively no church in Europe anymore to act as a salt and preservative in the culture.
Right.
By every estimate, it's gone. And where we used to think that America would stand up to that because America had kind of a rich church tradition along with all the other baggage. But, you know, there were a lot of church people, Christians in America. The decline of America has been at breakneck speed.
Yes.
Europe, it took decades. America, it's going in much less time, half the time, if not less than that. And so this is where we are. So Daniel does the right response. I think the response a Christian should have is he stays engaged, he stays in the Word, he stays in prayer, he stays in an attitude of repentance, and essentially he says, look, God, fulfill your prophecy, essentially, I'll paraphrase it, fulfill your prophecy just as you said, to your glory. And sometimes we as Christians, we kind of get this attitude, and look, when I say this, every finger is pointing right back at me, because I'm this way too. It's like, I look at eschatology sometimes like, okay, what do I get out of it? Well, I get a crown of righteousness. I get to go to heaven. I get to be in the New Jerusalem, the millennial kingdom. I get raptured, whatever it is. It works out pretty good for me. But I think sometimes I've just been kind of convicted about that attitude that I've had lately and that I see in a lot of other people too, that maybe we need to be thinking more about how all of this unfolding ultimately is done to God's glory, because it plays out just as he's predicted, just as he had his prophets predict 2,000 or more years ago. And so it's just something that I've been thinking about.
As we have as well, it seems like if my terminology is incorrect, I apologize, but it seems like there is a remnant, a body of Christians who have, and I want to be careful how I say this, because I certainly don't want to be offensive to anyone, but I see that there's this body of Christians, what I would call like a remnant, who have additional increased insight into events taking place and are above the fray. And then there's a fray that's going on within the body that's dividing the church like never before, dividing the body of believers like never before. I mean, it's almost as if we have this infiltration into the churches, the body of the church, this infiltration of the spirit of divisiveness. And Christians are fair game, not just by others outside of the body, but by people from within the body. And it saddens me to see this divisiveness. Yeah.
Well, you know, there's a certain thing too. There is a, and I spend probably more time about this than any other topic, is talking about, the decline in the church. You know, I've had to, in my own personal life, essentially, break with people that I had, a long time, lifelong association with, over some issues of concern that I just didn't think were being addressed. So on the one hand, and, you know, maybe I didn't raise those issues in the best way, but then on the other hand too, people weren't humble enough to admit that maybe, they were wrong about something. And so there's a balance that we have to achieve. We all have to be committed to truth and, exercising that commitment in a loving way, but then we also all need to be humble enough that when we are corrected, we can say, you know, I probably didn't have that one quite right, and I shouldn't have done that, and I'm sorry, and I'll try not to do it again. And usually, you know, those kinds of, that humbleness will do us well. You know, remember, you guys moderated a panel that I was on with Doug Krieger, Bill Salas, and Chris Putnam on premillennialism, and as you recall, it kind of quickly devolved into a debate a little bit, well, a lot, about the timing of the rapture, which that seems to be one of those things that really leads to a lot of contentious arguments. Now, my response to all of that was, you know, that I really do love everybody. I love my pre-trib, post-trib, pre-wrath brethren. We all agree we're going to be raptured. We all agree that it happens before the wrath of God. And we all agree about a millennial kingdom. We just disagree a little bit on, you know, we might differ anywhere from a few years to weeks over the timing of that. It's become an incredibly divisive issue, and I think I said in that panel, I think it's up on YouTube someplace by this time, you know, we all need to be humble enough. Right now, everybody can claim my view of the timing of the rapture is correct. Why? Because it hasn't happened yet. But it's, someday it'll happen, or not happen as you plan, and people are going to have to eat some humble pie and be willing to admit that, you know, I didn't quite have that right. Now, how are we going to work through this together as a body of believers? You know, and if it turns out to be a pre-trib rapture, I think we're all going, and we'll be in heaven, and it'll be pretty easy to forgive everybody. But if it's not a pre-trib rapture, then there's going to be a lot of really difficult work to do. Into unifying the body. So I guess I would just encourage people to try to build towards that unity now, before it's easier to do it now than it is, it will be under extreme duress and stress if it turns out not to be a pre-trib rapture.
Exactly. And you know what, John, I've noticed that even, I mean, beyond the rapture debate, even we have Christians that are actively acting as the accusers of the brethren. You know, I'll just use one example. Look, Joe and I are not ministers. We're not pastors. We're not preachers. We're the furthest thing from that, especially me. Okay. I'm none of that. We're just a couple of guys trying to do our best to make sense or understand current events through biblical prophecy and through the scriptures. So we're going to error. We're going to make mistakes. And that's a given. And then we're going to be off on certain things. But what bothers me, especially today, we've got this enemy, or these enemies. We've got the Islamic faction. You've got big government. You've got the tyranny of big government. You've got all of these external threats. And during this period of everybody coming down on Christians and on Jews as well, the Judeo-Christian heritage and belief system, there's a lot of infighting. We're not focusing our efforts and attentions against the common enemies. We're eating our, eating one another, and we've got to stop that. You know, so that bothers me a lot.
It's an issue of balance too, because, as I said, I had to break kind of fellowship over, and you know, I see this with this. Sometimes though, Doug, there's kind of a tolerance of things that shouldn't be tolerated. You know, we should. I'm trying to think. One of the issues that was a big deal for me and my departure from certain institutions was a thing called spiritual formation. And in the spiritual formation movement, what has happened is that there's been a big introduction of kind of this mix of mysticism, psychology, and that type of thing, which I think, you know, we need to really be on our guards against this apostasy that's not coming. It's coming in a bigger way, but it's already here in a big way in the church. And it's this, you know, it's the Laodicean thing. It's this mixture of good and bad. And so while we can't be too harsh, we also can't tolerate this mixture thing, because that, you know, the reaction of Jesus to the Laodicean church, where there was this mixture tolerated, was he vomited it. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth because you're disgusting to me. So we need to we also need to be on guard against the apostasy. So it's kind of a,
I agree.
It's a two-way street. And I do see it. But I do see, you know, from my own standpoint, I look at some of the mega church movements and this introduction of mysticism, this unification with the Roman Catholic system, which I don't consider Christian. I consider it, you know, they claim to be Christian, but they don't follow the true gospel. Right. And that's a big deal for me. You know, it has been a big deal for me ever since I was a kid. My father, the fellowship that he was a pastor in, he was the moderator. It was, you know, sort of a head of the conference. And it's something you can be elected to twice in life. So when I was 16, he was the moderator of the national conference. And I recently found online his moderator's address from 1970. It was delivered in Long Beach, California. And I don't know that I was at the youth conference, so I don't think I heard it. I don't even know that I read it until, you know, 5 or 6 months ago. And the amazing thing was, it sounded like something that I say almost every week. So maybe I was paying attention in church back in those days. But I was blessed to have very discerning parents. When I grew up as a kid, we lived on a little street in Middle Branch, Ohio. There were 5 houses on one side of the street. There were 2 churches on the other side of the street. There was a Grace Brethren Church and a Little Flower Catholic Church. And our house was in the middle of the 5 houses. And the people in the other houses all had names that ended in a vowel. So you know where they went to church. They went to they were all Italian. And, I mean, you could walk outside, you could smell the garlic coming from the kitchens next door. And great people. But I saw what was going on over there, because I could look in and I could see the priests, you know, in the morning at the front doors of the church were open, offering mass and everything. And I just thought, that's not right. And I remember thinking this when I'm like 6, 7 years old. So I've always been concerned about that. So I do think we have to watch out for the tolerance of the wrong religion.
Yeah, I agree.
It's a balance, and it's a hard balance to strike. And we're humans, and we'll be imperfect the way we do it. And I know the people that offer up the correction often do it with the best. You know, they do it with good motives, but it's easy to I read the comments on my YouTube channel. You know. And I delete a lot of them.
Yeah,
I do, because I'm just, you know, I just, I spent a lot of time putting those things together, and people are prone to offer their opinions, wrong as they may be. So sometimes I just delete the things because they're hurtful. I mean, they're just absolutely hurtful. Well, like, why didn't you say this? You know, you idiot. And I'm like, well, you know, you do public speaking each week and see if everything you say comes out perfect. So.
Exactly.
So there's a balance there, Doug. You know that we have to be willing to accept the correction, but we should also offer it up in a. Sometimes we don't do a good job in the way it's offered up.
Well, that kind of segues into. I really want to get your take. Again, before your appearance tonight, Joe and I were talking. Well, you know, what do we see? What do you see as really the most important issues here? If this were actually Joe and I were kind of saying, if this were a trial, if this was a case that you were litigating, given your profession, if you were offering up evidence of a conspiracy,
or that we live in those times that the prophets taught.
What would you say to a jury? You know, to say, look, here's the evidence. Here, to 12 or however many reasonable people, here's the evidence. And you know, how would you make your case? What would you use? What elements specific to the times in which we live would you pull? And of course, I think I know the answer, having watched most, if not all, of your prophecy updates for the year. But the acceleration of events right now that we've seen. But what would how would you lay it out for a jury?
Well, I think the first thing that I would focus on is there are different sort of broad overarching concepts or teachings or indicators of the end times. So the first one I'll talk about, which is the one that seems to be most troubling to me, maybe because, you know, I grew up in the church. I grew up in a great Bible-believing fellowship, but one of the things that concerns me that I've seen in across the evangelical church is a growth of apostasy. And when I look at that, my personal test for apostasy, the falling away from the faith, I try to boil it down. I kind of have three quick things that I look at, if I could just share those. One is, all of them attack sufficiency in one way. For example, if people are adding works to the gospel, you have to act a certain way or you're not saved, that's attacking the sufficiency of the work of Christ on the cross. And so that's one way you see apostasy. Does this attack the work of Christ? Does it attack the sufficiency of the Word of God? You know, we have to add in this. I'm trying to think of an example in spiritual formation and the mysticism part. They bring in elements of Eastern mysticism like Hinduism and that type of thing, and say, well, we'll just add a little bit of that because, you know, the Word of God just isn't quite sufficient enough. And then there's also an attack on the sufficiency of the work of the Holy Spirit, which I think is something that a lot of times is not thought about a lot by Christians. But for example, spiritual formation, they'll bring in psychology like, yeah, you know, Scripture's not adequate, the work of the Holy Spirit's not adequate, we need to add in all these man-made philosophies and things like this to make us better, to make us more, to sanctify us. And so when those get off, the sufficiency of Christ, the sufficiency of the Word of God, the sufficiency of the work of the Holy Spirit, I think you're well down the road to apostasy. So that to me is the biggest indicator of the end times. In fact, if you look in Matthew chapter 24, you know, Jesus talks about various signs and indicators of the end times, earthquakes, famines, you know, there's a whole list there. But for every time he mentions one of those, four times he mentions deception. Take heed that no one deceive you. Don't be deceived. And so that is to me the big issue. The fact that many Christians are being deceived. For crying out loud, we have churches, colleges, and whatever that are doing Christian yoga. I mean, really, that's an oxymoron. There is no Christian yoga. And it's an introduction of Hindu mysticism and teaching into the church. And it's not coming in through the back door, it's coming in through, you know, the front door, and people are tolerating it. So that would be number one, is apostasy. Number two would be the general decline in the morality of culture, the days of Noah, days of Lot. And I personally don't talk a lot about the issue of Nephilim and that type of thing, because it's just not something I've spent a lot of time studying, and it's a controversial issue that I just, you know, it's just not, it's not my thing. So, but I do see the morality indicators of the days of Noah, days of Lot, manifesting themselves in culture. And now, man, Joe and Doug, I mean, you know, a local United Methodist minister married his boyfriend.
Yeah.
And yeah. Has he been defrocked? No.
No. No.
And the local bishop, when he's confronted about it, he goes, well, you know, it's just, I don't want to really divide over it. This is one that you should divide over.
Yes, I agree.
And so this is one, but we tolerate it. And there are big churches, mega churches, there are small churches, but some of these big churches, they don't talk about it. Look, I know at Fellowship Bible Chapel, Obergefell came down. We talked about it the next Sunday. You know? Mm. What does this mean? What's the impact of it? Are some things happen like this, and Pastor Steve Mitchell in our church, he'll, you know, set aside what he was going to do, and he'll talk about that particular issue, because it's an important issue. Look, this happened in the time of Jesus. When people came to Jesus about things, sometimes, while there weren't newspapers in first century Israel, Judea, Samaria, there was news. There were things happening. Remember, there's a story about the tower that fell. There's also they come to him and they say, they were asking him questions about Herod. Should he have his, should he have married this person? And so, you know, they were essentially taking the headlines from the local newspaper or what everybody was talking about and trying to talk to Jesus about it. So I think we need to talk about the things that are happening in the world around us. But this decline in the moral state of culture, it's hard. I think the facts of what's happening are so clear that,
you know, yeah, you had a in one of your in the June 5th prophecy update, in speaking to this, you had a clip of a video clip of a congressman, Lofgren, I believe it was, dressing down. Right, dressing down, and it was one of the most horrendous. I can't even find the correct adjectives to describe this. It's about, folks, it's about 17 minutes in on John Haller's prophecy update chessboard from 6/5/16. But talking about this issue, and I don't know. This Lofgren was talking about, or talking to a witness, and of course she was stating facts, and Lofgren just went off and talking about being contemptible in a contempt situation. It's just amazing. And of course, the Well, that, with respect to the New York City gender identity,
the 31 categories of gender.
Right.
God made them male and female, but we've evolved to where there are 31 category. I mean, it's not just LGBTQ now. It's LGBTQIA plus sign NB for, I heard this one recently, non-binary.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
The gal, it was in, I think it was when Obama was over in England. She said, I'm a non-binary human. And I'm like, what is that? I mean, it was a new one for me, and I try to stay up on these things. This kind of goes into one of the next things that I think to make the case on is, I titled one of my things, I think you said back in April, End Time Fascism. Christians are being marginalized. I got a call from a wonderful lady today who's concerned about what's going on in the place where she works, state government in another state, and how her taking a stand on these issues and maybe expressing her opinion about the fact that they're just plain crazy isn't. She's concerned she's going to lose her job. She's concerned. And people have lost their jobs. There was the case last year of the guy who was, I think, the director of public health in Pasadena, California, and he was supposed to speak at Pasadena City College. And he was disinvited from speaking at the school where he was an alumni. Because why? Because he, in his role as a Seventh-day Adventist minister, had preached sermons saying the Bible condemned homosexuality as a sin. He eventually resigned Pasadena. He moved to Georgia, and he worked there for a while, and I don't know if he was on probation or what. They fired him. They fired him because they found out that he was still speaking about this, and this does not fit in government today. Now, this is fascism. I think I mentioned it last week. If you go back to the Brussels terrorist attacks, there was a commission that was appointed to study those attacks. They issued a report on March 22nd. In that report, buried in that report, is a statement that by June of 2016, we will issue guidelines with regard to hate speech. Now, I know that they brought it under the guise that, well, we have terrorism and they're using this hate speech online to recruit people for, to do these things, to go to join ISIS, to become terrorists and whatnot. They never, by the way, they never look at the ideology behind all of this. It's always, well, they're just not doing things quite the right way. The fact that this can't be talked about in an open, honest, direct way is just absolutely stunning to me. It's totally buried by the media. It's glossed over. It's just stunning. But now Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, Microsoft have entered into an agreement with the EU to monitor hate speech. And if they see hate speech on their sites, they'll take it down.
Do you see a time, especially given your station as an attorney, a trial lawyer, do you see a time when Christians here in America are going to be either criminally charged or civilly sanctioned for, I guess we're seeing it now in New York City to some extent, but on a national level, where programs like this, we will be subject to censorship and fines and potential criminal actions. Do you see that coming pretty quick?
Well, if you'd asked me a couple of years ago, I would have thought, and I still think to some extent that there's still a fairly strong commitment to free speech among a large portion of Americans. I think it's probably still a majority, But the people in control don't see it that way. They don't have the same view of the First Amendment that you or I do. They certainly don't have a view of the First Amendment's protection of the free exercise of religion. That they'll sacrifice for anything, for political correctness. So I do think it's coming. I don't know how effective it will be here. I know that there will be these attempts, but look, as much as government control, I'm concerned about corporate control as well. Mm. And look at what's happened with the EU. They don't really enact, well, they do have some laws, but what they did was they went to the corporations, and they're going to get the corporations to enforce this. The corporations that are probably the biggest speech forums that people have these days, and they're going to get them to shut down what is not politically correct speech. And they'll say it's hate speech. Who defines what hate speech is? hate speech is whatever you hear on the Hagman Report. That's what they'll...
Right, right.
They'll say. And so, I mean, look at my own life, okay? I'm 62. I've had people ask, well, why don't you become a judge? Now, after this interview tonight, can you imagine me going to a congressional hearing to get approved as a judge in a U.S. district court or a court of appeals? I don't think that's going to happen in this culture that we have.
Right.
And look, how this affects me is I don't know. I do know I have friends who are involved in large banks that are being asked each year to not just agree with or not speak out against let's call it the LGBTQ agenda, and they do have an agenda. It's clear they do.
Sure.
Not just speak out against it, but to affirmatively go. You have to take affirmative action to go along in your own life and the way you act to support their agenda. These kind of codes are working their way into corporate America. People that take a stand, I think. Well, they already are in a few cases losing their jobs.
Yeah.
And what's going to happen is this. So Facebook.
We've lost sponsors. Okay. We have lost sponsors, because of our position and unwavering. Look, I think it was last summer. I don't know, Joe. It was a while ago. We stood up and said, look, we're not going to, alter our position on this issue, meaning the sodomy issue, and we're not going to promote a company who promotes and who filed a amicus brief for a Obergefell decision or case, it cost us a lot of money, but nonetheless, I mentioned that just to say this, that we have felt the economic impact from our positions, and I think that a lot of companies, from bakers to florists to many people in the corporate
right.
world, so you're right, it's a corporate issue as well, huge.
Yeah, and I think it's coming. Like I said, I've probably effectively disqualified myself from certain things just because of the stance. And look, there's plenty of tapes of me out there speaking my mind about things, trying to put it into a biblical context, and that's not politically correct. So, but I think it's going to happen. I know that, at Fellowship Bible Chapel, we are already sort of putting things into some alternative platforms that could be used instead of YouTube in the event that we get taken down.
Yeah, so are we. Yes.
And, I think it would be great if some Christian technology people that know this much better than I do developed a Christian alternative to Facebook. You know, I do like Facebook in the sense that you can interact with a lot of different people, even non-Christians. Sometimes it's hard to tell who's who. With the way it's like, you know, it's like, oh my goodness, you know, some days it's just so contentious, and I'll admit, I'll tell people, listen, you're spreading, this is just nonsense. I'm afraid you're deceived, now you're deceiving other people. And, you know, I'm not afraid to say that, and I try to, you know, sometimes I reach my limit, and I just have to kinda, you know, put down the keyboard and step away from the computer, and go cool off, because, you know, sometimes, I have no particular judge in mind when I say this, but, you know, sometimes it's very frustrating to try to persuade a judge who's made up his mind. And, it's hard to keep a cool head about you, when you do that. And, you know,
yes. I got to ask. Well, and if this is out of line, please tell me. Have you ever been held in contempt?
I have not. Okay. I was in a pretrial conference with a judge once, and he kind of jumped in my face, and I kind of jumped right back.
Gotcha.
I had my partner yell at me later for doing that, but doggone it, he was wrong and I was right. And
so, I understand that. Yeah.
If he just didn't realize how right I was.
Uh huh. Yeah. Wow. Well, we've only got that. I love it, man. I could talk to you for forever. I mean, this is fantastic. What an incredible insight of the man behind the prophecy updates. Really kind of a heartfelt, spirit-led discussion, sitting around the conference table, shall we say, or even in the courtroom here, talking about current events and about some tough subjects. I mean, you know, we've got about 2 minutes left of the program already, and it went by really quick for me. But just to get to know you a little bit, and to, you know, to hear the man behind the teachings, the man behind the prophecy updates, the man really
and your insight on so many things that are going on in our world. It has been a pleasure and a blessing, and Mr. Haller, we thank you for coming on.
And
we will stay in touch. And again, people, the website for John is Fellowship Bible Chapel, fbchapel.com. From there, you can get all the YouTube, Facebook, and social media links. And subscribe to his YouTube channel.
Absolutely.
And start watching some of the videos. They're very informative.
Yeah. You really have a great handle on things, and I love your manner of presentation, which, no BS, no creepy music or whatever. It's just laying it all out as if you were in front of a jury. You do a great job.
Well, I appreciate that. I appreciate the opportunity to be on here tonight, and let's keep in touch, and maybe the next time, if there is a next time, we can talk about geopolitics a little bit. That's the other thing that we didn't get to tonight.
Yes, I'd love that. And for those jonesing, to use an urban slang there, for information about geopolitics, I mean, we went where the Spirit led us tonight, but for check out John Haller's prophecy update, and especially his last couple, especially the chessboard, very interesting and very pertinent. John, thank you so much.
Thanks, guys. God bless.
God bless.
Have a great night. That's it for us tonight. Yeah. Tomorrow, we will be with Dr. Ted Breuer for the show.
Right. Healthmasters.com.
Yeah, Healthmasters.com also has a show here on Global Star Radio Network. And again, want to thank John Haller in Fellowship Bible Chapel, where he resides. And we'll be back tomorrow. Have a safe and wonderful evening.
And thanks, everyone, for listening to this program. We love you all. God bless.
This is the Global Star Radio Network.